Church, do you love God? Oh, that's sweet. Do you love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Oh, well, you're off to a start. It's a tall order, isn't it? Let me try another one. Church, do you love Jesus? Yes, I love Jesus. Why? Tell me why you love Jesus. I love that VBS song, because He first loved me. Oh, church, do you love the Holy Spirit? Oh, no, I'm scared. No. I liked your answer. The Comforter. That great Comforter who Jesus left when here with us when He departed to be beside His Father in heaven, the right hand of God. He left His Spirit. Church, do you love the church? Oh, the bride of Christ. Do you wait longing for the day when the bridegroom comes? Oh, church, do you love the Bible, the Word of God? I can understand varying degrees of that. Some of you have embraced it. It is part of your daily life, hourly walk. You're into Scripture, studying it. It gives you strength. It guides your walk. Still others are like, you know, the Bible, that's paper, a book. I don't love it like I do the others. And we'll talk about that. But let me ask you a question. Do you know God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to know that Holy Spirit? Do you want to know the church? Tell me this then. How do you know anything about any of that above without this book? For it reveals it to you. Now don't forget, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. We make trips, my family and I. We go on walks. We look for God's creation. We look for God's majesty. We look for God's creativity in various things. Dragonflies flying high in the trees. A snake slithering in the water. Lightning bugs lighting up in the night, just at dusk. Many ways we look at God's creation, but it is not complete without His Word being revealed to us. You know, this is that vision process. And last week we sang a song, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my life." It comes from a passage in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But there's more, isn't there? But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And the passage really doesn't have to say, those who don't, doesn't end so well. Those who keep the law, happy is he. Continuing on with, Lord, be thou my vision. I've heard Rob say this, and I've heard the vision team talk about this. This is not extra textual. This is never to become above Bible. This is God's Word. The vision is only as good as it represents what is in God's words. Can I hear an amen on that? This is God's Word. The vision is good and sound and can help us to focus, but only if it is based on what? God's Word. And this whole lesson is designed about digging into what that means. how that's represented. There is no vision apart from God's Word. There is no vision apart from Scripture. There is no vision apart from the Bible. And there should be no interpretation outside of the Bible. You've seen how this has been used. It can become extra textual. It can be seen as an additional revelation. That's not the point. It can be misused, can't it? Like a hammer can be misused, but a hammer can also build a house. And with a vision, this church can bless this community, bless the world, bless God. There was an incident that occurred last month. It occurred in one of our Air Force facilities. On top of a man's desk was something the complainant, Mickey Weinstein, found so repulsive, a violation of the United States Air Force regulation. It was a repulsive violation. He said, pending the result of an investigation, Lewis, the person that was guilty, Major Steve Lewis, who had this out on his desk, as well as his supervisor, they should be swiftly, visibly, and aggressively punished. What was it that was on Major Lewis's desk? I jokingly went through this. Was it Hillary's lost emails? Was it Donald Trump's tax returns? Okay, no, I'm joking. Was it confidential material? Was it sedition? Was it slander? Was it hate speech? What was so awful? Was it pornography? What was so repulsive to Mr. Weinstein that he filed this action? You know what it was? I can only whisper it. So repulsive is it. An open Bible. An open Bible. You know, this book is under attack throughout the world. In many nations, it is banned. Many nations, it is restricted. Christians throughout the world are persecuted. I found this chart shows the top 50 countries where persecution of Christians is there. That red, the highest ranking, the top 10 or so, that tan, additional, and then lesser. Now, not always is the government behind it. Sometimes it's regional. Sometimes it's groups persecuting Christians. And maybe you're wondering why I am. You know, America's doing a little bit of its own persecution. It just hasn't made the top 50 list. This book is dangerous in many people's eyes. In fact, Scripture itself describe the Word of God as a two-edged sword? Let's look in Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest, God's rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. There's power in the Word, isn't it? It convicts men, but it also blesses them, reveals God and Jesus. If you look at our own website, at LCO, at Leander Church of Christ, about us, our beliefs, you'll find this statement. We believe the Bible is God's Word. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We are confident confident God's inspired the individuals who wrote each book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We are committed to the continual study of God's Word to see how we can most clearly give God the personal and collective worship He deserves. Can we say amen to that? Look at the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, that's referenced there. And turn into your Bible. Let me hear those pages crinkle. I know it's up here, but guys, this sermon is about opening your Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Oh, I want to give the context. I want to read the whole chapter. Will you go back and read it? Paul talks to Timothy about dark days coming. Dark days that so resemble the world that I live in today that it scares me. But he ends with this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Has he left anything out? Does God's Word have something to say about marriage? Does God's Word have something to say about your finances? Does God's Word have something to say about how you live your life, about sin in your life? Is there anything that he's missed? It's good for every good work, for equipping. You know, there was a group we talk about a lot, those Bereans. Paul ran across them on his missionary journey. We read about it in Acts 17 and verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Isn't that amazing? They searched Scripture to see if what Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was saying was correct. Should we not also open our Bibles and check to see that what we are hearing is correct? To use it to guide our lives. You know, it wasn't until recently I started thinking about the other side, because it says, oh, they were much more noble character than those Thessalonians. Did you ever wonder how the Thessalonians received Paul? So I looked it up. Paul writes a letter in 1 Thessalonians. And he'd only been able to spend just a couple of weeks, maybe three Sabbaths with them. And he was run out of town. And he writes them a letter. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. Not only, it's not just what he wrote, but what they heard from us. You accepted it not as human word, but how did you... You less noble Thessalonians, how did you receive it? You accepted it as it actually is the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. I'd say those Thessalonians did pretty well. But the Bereans did what? Trust, but verify. Now, let's go back to another passage. In the beginning, no, let's go before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word logos. Isn't it interesting that John is using this to describe what he's talking about? Word. Why word? Why not just say it what you mean? Be plain. But he goes on, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Word revealed, dwelling among us. Now let's travel back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. You see some parallels there from 1 John. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then those powerful words. And God said, let there be light. Let me say that again. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And each day the same thing. And God said, and it was so. And God saw that it was good. And God said, and it was so. And God saw that it was good. And God said, and it was so. And God saw that it was good. We do it a sixth time. And God said, and it was so. And God saw that it was good each day. And He created man. And God said, and it was so. And God said it was very good. God spoke, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to go to Mount Sinai, but before, let's stop in Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living being. What does it say? God breathed. Isn't that what Paul used to talk about inspiration to Timothy? All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is God breathed. At the foot of Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments are given. The law is given. Verse 1 often gets left out. And God spoke all these words. You can flip in your Bible. Between Exodus 20 and Exodus 31, all the descriptions, all the things that God spoke to Moses. Look how it ends in Exodus 31. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, He gave him the two tablets of the covenant, law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. God spoke it. God wrote it with His own finger. God speaking, writing to man. If you'll travel with me to the book of Deuteronomy, as the second generation is about to take the land that God has promised to the children of Israel, He has a message to future kings that I want you to hear. When He takes the throne, God doesn't want a king to take the throne. Samuel will warn the people against it, but they'll cry out, we want a king. What's the number one reason they want a king? We want to be like everybody else. So God, even anticipating that, when He takes the throne of His kingdom, He is to write for Himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and to follow carefully all the words of his law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and follow from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over kingdom of Israel. That's good advice today, isn't it? What would a handwritten copy of Scripture mean to you? Let me take it a step forward. When you are dead and gone to meet your Lord and Savior, what would it mean to the people left behind? Would it be a cherished possession written in your own hand? Did you walk it every day? Did you talk it every day? Were you with your Lord in prayer? prayer every day, it would mean a lot. David captures it, doesn't he? He says, meditate on it day and night. In Psalms 19, he wrote this song. We could read it or we could sing it. You know I'd rather sing it, but I'd rather sing it with you. Won't you join me? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That was so beautiful. Would you sing it for me? To me, I'll back out. More to be desired. God, sweeter honey and the honeycomb. You know, I wondered, what was the big deal? Why did Mickey Weinstein bring this complaint? Was he even a member of the military? In fact, he is the founder. He is Military Religious Freedom Foundation, MRFF. I looked at their website and found out a few things. He's paid $1,000 a day to fight things like this. You know where he's going next? Because after a review of the Air Force regulations, after a review of this matter, they found out that Major Lewis, you haven't violated code of conduct. There's nothing wrong with an open Bible on your desk. You know where he's going next? The locker room of West Point. You know what they're doing there? Do you know what they're doing? What seditious thing they're doing? They're praying to God. And it's got to be stopped. But at the top, it kind of explained it to me. When one proudly dons a U.S. military, this is the top of the MRFF website, when one proudly dons a U.S. military uniform, there is only one religious symbol, the American flag. There is only one religious scripture, the American Constitution. Finally, there is only one religious faith, American patriotism. Now, some of you say, well, that kind of sounds good to me. Well, he forgets, though, that the Constitution is what protects that open Bible, protects freedom of speech. But he's also forgetting that it is God who allows leaders to lead. God is the one who's in control, as it says in Romans 13 and in so many other places. But when I read that, I thought, that sounds familiar. And I turned to John 19, verse 13. When Pilate, the people had brought Jesus before them, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which is Aramaic, a Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" But they shouted. Then Pilate responds, "Shall I crucify your king?" Then hear the words of the chief priest. "We have no king but Caesar. No king but Caesar." How quickly we reject God. Out of convenience, out of hatred, out of fear. I want to live that way. How far that is from the cry of the revolution. Men like Sam Adams, do you know what he said? If I call this the first motto of the United States, no sovereign but God, no king but Jesus. How's that for a national motto? I like "In God We Trust." No sovereign but God. No king but Jesus. You know, I reflected on that open Bible. It had been open. It had not been turned. It just stands there. Michael Weinstein would say, like a shrine or like some great altar exalting Christianity above others. And I noticed that some things in that page, those are the actual pictures, they were highlighted, some things underlined, brackets, you can see them. And I said, what was so repulsive in what Major Lewis had open on his desk? What was it? Do you want to know? It tears me up. You won't like it. Was open to Philippians chapter 3 and chapter 4. He begins highlighting, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." And he continues, forgetting, in verse 13, the latter half of that verse, "forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Do you see the repulsiveness? Do you see why he needs to be swiftly, visibly punished? "All of us then," he continues, this time in brackets, "you are mature. You who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." He continues in highlighting in chapter 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brothers," this is where I break down. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. On his desk, in front of his computer, as he goes about his job, he continues, "For I have learned to be content," in verse 11, "whenever the circumstances," whatever the circumstances, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." A repulsive violation of United States Air Force regulations. And pending the result of an investigation, both Major Lewis and his supervisor ought to be swiftly, visibly, and aggressively punished. Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Because I know the power of this word. Because I know the power of Jesus Christ. Remember, Word came and dwelt among us. Church, there's one last thing. Michael Weinstein pointed it out in his tirade at the decision to allow that open Bible to stay. He said, if that Bible were closed, if that Bible were put in a drawer, if that Bible were put on a shelf, it would be okay. And then I realized the world's not intimidated by a closed Bible. Church, open your Bible. Read it. Hold yourselves. Spur each other on with it. Encourage one another. Open your Bibles. It's time. Let God work. Unsheathe the double-edged sword. If you've been quiet too long, if today you want to confess His name, Jesus Christ, if you want to put Him on in baptism, don't wait another day. The penalty, who knows what it'll be tomorrow. But if you don't, what's the penalty before God? God is merciful and loving. Jesus died, shed His blood to cover those sins. Put Him on in baptism. If you need to confess Him, or if you want us to pray for you as a group, elders will be here in the front. They'll be in the back if you want more privacy or more one-on-one. If you want to bring that before the church, do that today. But church, but Christians, don't be silent. Won't you come as we stand and sing?